So I'm going to look up something in our Bible this morning, or in our... I think it's an important bit of context for us. So I want to call an audible. It's been weighing on my head since this morning about our readings for today. Our reading comes from the Gospel of Luke this morning, but the text this morning also comes from the prophet Isaiah, found on page 1078 in your pew Bible, chapter 12. And I think it's important for us to have a sense of context, because the Isaiah passage and the passage from 2 Thessalonians this morning is important for us to be grounded in. The 2 Thessalonians passage is on page 1844, if you want to mark that ahead of time, and we'll read our Gospel of Luke afterwards. I appreciate your patience. So, before we hear the word read and proclaimed, let us go to God in prayer with our prayer of illumination. Will you say that with me? God of the earthquake and the silence, quiet us, any voice but your own, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we might hear, and in hearing we might believe, and in believing we might act, making way for your new creation. Amen. From the 12th chapter of Isaiah. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And our reading from 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Verses 6 through 13. Warning against idleness. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that same among you are idle, that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are not busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is right. And from the 21st chapter of Luke, verses 5 through 19. Signs of the end of age. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" And he replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and will persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind, do not worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. God's cosmic and total transformation hovers, lurks, even looms in this gospel reading for this week. The feeling evoked around the gospel reading is more or less hopeful. And Isaiah's description drips. I hope you heard that this morning. It drips with joy and delight. And Luke comes with more foreboding, more suffering. And from 2 Thessalonians comes more across as more practical than mystical. Get to work. Keep working. Do what's right now, always, until Christ returns. So my question is, what's the end of age of this age? What's the end of this age and the beginning of the next one going to look like? What's it going to take for God to do to get the wolf and the lamb to feed together? For weeping and tragedy to be obliterated? Luke tells us that before that joy and delight and rejoicing comes false messiahs and incorrect assessments of what time it is and all manners of war and disaster. And furthermore, Jesus' followers are far from exempt from the fallout, though they, in fact, are the very center of the suffering by virtue of their faithful testimony to the One, the Christ. So if we stick with Luke, though, we get kind of a word of hope in there. Not cheap hope, mind you, but resilient and tenacious hope. Hope that refuses to be defeated by the very real and destructive forces alive and loose in the world. This vision of Isaiah reminds us of God's sure and beautiful promise, spurring us on in the midst of all that is unlovely and less than delightful. Jesus in Luke emboldens us to witness to God's peaceable intentions, no matter how obscured by events, personal, historic, or cosmic, the coming new celebration may be. And as a reminder, the 2 Thessalonians reading just instructs us ever so plainly, get to work doing what's right. So these end of time readings, this apocalyptic literature, is good news. A word of encouragement and a call to faithfulness to those who are right now being persecuted, exploited, and trampled upon. So I'm going to put this on pause for just a minute. Y'all may hear, for those who are right now being persecuted, exploited, and trampled upon. And you think, well, yeah, that's probably outside of these walls. Well, let me tell you, friends, that's inside these walls. That's us. That's you and me. Being persecuted. Being exploited. Being taken advantage of. Being lied to. Being trampled upon. Those are hard words to hear, but they're happening. Undo the pause. The current and painful state of affairs will come to an end, these texts tell us, the beleaguered. God will execute justice and the great upending of the status quo will be set into motion. Weeping and the cause for it will cease. Death and crying will be no more. Divine help is on the way. Those who ridicule peacemakers and justice seekers will be silenced, and righteous will be vindicated. Ultimately, the wolf and the lamb will be nurtured side by side at the same time, at a God-set, Christ-hosted banquet. Therefore, do not succumb to despair, no matter the circumstances. Do not grow weary of doing what is right. Picture the new thing God will do, is even doing now, and witness to it. Work towards it. Don't be idle. Don't be fearful. Words and wisdom will be provided. Man, I feel like I'm preaching to the guy in the mirror. Not a hair on your head will perish. This is the costly hope of Luke 21. and the other apocalyptic writings. But what does this mean to us? What does this mean to you and me? What does this mean to me? Is this a word to us? Is this wisdom? Does this apply to you and I? More than you know. Maybe not more than you know, but you know. I ask myself as one of the more comfortable than afflicted, more privileged than persecuted, more secure than vulnerable, more, more wolf than lamb. Why would I want God to create new heavens and new earth when the one in place right now works well for me? Why would I bear witness to the one whose ways will get me dragged before the powers and principalities of which I am a part and from which I will benefit? This is an important question for people who, like me, do not find themselves under the daily threat of real and ever-present violence. These readings at the close of the liturgical calendar, next week is the beginning of our new liturgical calendar, Christ the King Sunday, calls us to examine the status quo and to seek honestly to discern where we are within it. To listen to those who are fighting for their literal lives. I can't help but think about my friends in Haiti. Suffering for many is ever present. Suffering is never acceptable to God. God's desire is for life. Isaiah casts this vision of God's desire and promise, and Jesus embodies it. How do we bear witness to that divine vision? How do we work toward it? God doesn't ask us to seek out persecution for God's sake. But Jesus does call us to be willing to endure it, should our following of him and his way evoke it from those incredibly invested in the current earthly status quo. Following your call. I recently read an article about a doctor who spent most of his career working with people who live in poverty. He now works for one of our country's largest healthcare providers, healthcare insurers, attempting to put in practice on a much larger scale lessons he learned while working daily with those that are living on the margins. And the reporter notes that the hospitals are required by law to treat anyone who comes through their doors. And often those with no other option for shelter visit the emergency room and repeatedly and at great financial cost. Because as the article states, as a society, we effectively decided that people shouldn't die on the street. But it's acceptable for them to live there. There are more than 500,000 homeless in the U.S. And about a third of them are unsheltered. That is, living on the streets or under bridges or in abandoned properties. And when they need medical care or simply a bed and a meal, many go to the emergency room. And that's where we've drawn the line. We'll pay for a hospital bed, but not a home, even when the home would be cheaper. And again, we think we're talking about folks that are outside of our parish, and we're not. We're talking about you and I. Knowing well this reality, this doctor is working to house those currently suffering on our streets, and he's working within the status quo to upend it. And I found this story really compelling, really challenging, really daunting, tenaciously even hopeful. I am a part of this that God intends to recreate. I benefit from how this earth runs and is ruled. However, if I am to first and foremost follow Jesus Christ, bear witness to his will for new life and for all creation, I will be called to participate in the destruction of these systems and institutions that threaten the existence of others until the day when the wolf and the lamb, all of us, eat together. I hope what you're hearing today is not political by any means. That is not the intention. Ours is that just as I started this service, we meet each other with a smile. We meet each other with a conversation. We meet each other where we are. I don't know what happened 15 minutes before you came to church. I don't know, but I have a supposition. We all live with that threat of being exploited, taken advantage of. And ours is to reach out and to live into that as a Christian. To do the right thing. To do the hard work that we are called to do. That's not easy. That is not easy work. But God will give us the wisdom. And God will give us the words. Thanks be to God indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.